Matthew chapter 7. During the Christmas season, we will continue through the book of Matthew. Man, it's all about Jesus anyway, man. So we'll get to learn about Christ. We'll get to dive into the Word of God together. So we'll continue in the book of Matthew. And then after we are done with the Sermon on the Mount, we'll take a short break and we'll do a few lessons in the Psalms and about maybe four sermons in there, and then we'll jump back into the book of Matthew. Amen? Please go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. When you've arrived, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will open to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, find. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, you are truly a good God. You are perfect. You are beautiful. And you give your children good gifts. So, Father, I pray that your goodness stimulates our prayer life. It stimulates our persistency. It stimulates our confidence when we ask of you. That, God, we will contemplate on your goodness. So, Father, we pray that you be with us today, God. That the Spirit will impact my preaching, will influence and open our hearing of the Word, so that we will be able to apply the glorious truth of your Word. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is Ask Your Father in Heaven. Ask Your Father in Heaven. Scripture describes a plethora of God's attributes. For example, Scripture states that God is holy, God is wise, God is faithful, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is long-suffering, and the list goes on and on and on about the attributes of our great God. But there's one great attribute that has captured my heart for the past year and a half, and it is the goodness of God. I say to you, it has captured my heart because about a year and a half ago, God was leading me to come here, and I was praying and seeking the Lord as to what to do. Now, God is not going to give me come out of heaven and speak out of heaven, Kevin, this is what you must do, but God speaks through his Word. God speaks through his Spirit. And one day as I was laboring over the decision and praying and crying and seeking the Lord, this very verse came to mind. And as I sat and read through this verse, one of the things that I noticed is that God is a great God who is desiring to answer our prayers, especially if we are seeking him, if we are pursuing him. So that's the first thing that I notice. I notice the goodness of God. I notice in this text that God is seeking to answer prayers. And I also notice that this text is not saying that God will give us bigger homes and bigger cars. But what God promises in this text is to give us more of himself. A great passion for him. And brothers and sisters, I love this, how Wayne Grudem defines the goodness of God in his book, Systematic Theology. He defines the goodness of God in this way. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. So this morning, I want us to contemplate on the goodness of God. And as we contemplate on the goodness of God, I need you to see that the goodness of God is the key in having persistence and confidence in your prayer life. As you contemplate on the goodness of God, that stimulates in your heart a sense of persistence and confidence in your prayer life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, which is our passage of scripture, Jesus commands us to be persistent in asking God and to have confidence before our Heavenly Father. Why is that? Because God is a good God who desires to give good gifts to his children. Now, I want to help you understand, because some people read this verse and they turn to this verse and they say to themselves, this is name it and claim it. In other words, they read this verse, ask, seek, knock, and they will say, anything you ask for, God will give it to you. Like this is a sense of a slot machine, right? You pull this down, you keep on doing it, and eventually you'll get what you want. This is a remedy to some degree of what they're saying. Like, all you have to do is say this magical word, and God will give you whatever you want. Brothers and sisters, this is not what Jesus is saying. Such belief is wrong, but also deadly. All we have to do is understand the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. That's why a text without a context is a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. So when we read the Bible, we want to read the context of Scripture so we could understand what Jesus is saying, what God is saying to us. In this particular text, we need to understand the context. Matthew chapter 7 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God and the grace of God. No one in his right mind can read the Sermon on the Mount without feeling very inadequate. For example, the Sermon on the Mount begins by saying, you must be poor in spirit. You must be humble. You must hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. To make things even more difficult, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, you must be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. What? And this is why we throw ourselves to the grace of God, that we are dependent on the grace of God. Then in our immediate context, in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 7, Jesus just condemned hypocritical judgment. He condemns it. And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we all are susceptible to hypercritical judgment. And therefore, we cast ourselves, we throw ourselves, we are dependent on the grace of God. So in this very text, we understand that the very thing that we are called to pursue is the grace of God. It's God himself. That's what we ask. That's what we seek. That's what we knock for. It's God's grace. Notice with me very carefully. See for yourself in Luke's parallel account of this very passage of scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Notice what Luke mentions that we must ask for. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Luke here is saying to us that the very thing we ask for is the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. Don't forget, the Spirit's primary job is to help us in our sanctification, in our relationship with God. So for us as a Christian, we ask for the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's what we ask for. Believers, coming closer. Do not take Jesus' word as a blank check to say that we can ask for anything and Jesus will give it to us. Don't do this. What we are to ask for is patience, long-suffering, grace, mercy, love, the fruit of the Spirit. We are to ask for falling in love with Jesus all over again, deeper. So today I want us to see two elements that are important in our asking when we pray. First, we must ask with persistence. We must ask with persistence. We see this in verses 7 and 8. 2, we must ask with confidence. We must ask with confidence. We see this in verses 9 through 11. So my prayer is, if you're ready, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Grab a paper, a pen. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Be praying that the Spirit of God helps you understand Scripture so that you can apply Scripture. I say this to you almost every time. When we come to church, we have a lot of baggages. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of difficulties in our lives. And it's quite difficult for us to lay that aside. But I'm asking you to do so and ask the Spirit to help you to do so so you can focus on the Word of God, so you can grow in a closer relationship with Jesus. So let's do this together, okay? Notice the first point. Point number one, we must ask with persistency. Notice in your Bibles, in verse 7, Jesus uses three verbs to emphasize his point here. He used the word ask, he used the word seek, and he used the word knock. Now, I want you to see for yourself that there is an ascending intensity to these verbs. Notice how they intensify. Like you first ask, then you seek, and then you knock. So there's an ascending intensity to these verbs. Now, notice very carefully, the word ask is we're asking for our conscious needs. The word also implies a sense of humility because that word was used when a servant would go to a master to ask of something. So we sense the humility within this text itself. You're going to a superior to ask of something. And then it transitions from asking to seeking. Seeking is not just asking, but seeking is asking, stand it up, and you go out looking for something. So you understand the intensity. The next verb used is knocking. So knocking involves asking, getting up with effort, seeking, and then you are knocking. You are doing something. There is a sense of passion behind what you're doing. Jesus intensified these verbs by putting these verbs in the present tense in the original language. Let me help you understand. The present tense in the original language is a continual action. So this is how it's read in the original Greek. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Jesus here describes a childlike faith. Now, let me give you an example of this. My boy Ezra, who is 2.5 years old, loves his mama. I mean, I have never seen something like this. He absolutely adores her. I mean, look at her. I would adore everybody. We all should adore her, right? She's incredible, beautiful. Thank the Lord. But he absolutely loves his mama. And what he would do is, his mama is right next to him. He would ask mama, "Mama, can I do this? Can I do that?" When mama is not around, Ezra will get up and he would hesitate and he would go look for his mama, constantly looking for his mama. "Mama, mama, mama." And I'm like, "Dude, your mama's in the room. Go. Like, come on." And when mama is behind closed doors, he will knock vigilantly. "Mama, open up. Mama, mama, mama." This is a child like faith. And in the same way, God is saying to us that if he is our Heavenly Father, we need to act like Ezra in pursuing him, in adoring him. That when we feel he is near us, we ask. When we feel for some reason he is far away from us, we seek. When we feel he's not listening, although he is, we knock. And we keep on knocking. David gives us a perfect picture of this in Psalm 63. David is in the wilderness. David feels distance from God. And he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Why? Because I want to behold you in your sanctuary." What great passion. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, we are called to pursue our great God. Pursue him in the same way. There must be a sense of persistency. Too often we give up in our prayer, in our pursuit of God, but we are called to be persistent. I love this because Luke, parallel passage of scripture, Luke mentions this very thing, that we are called to be persistent. And right above that, Luke gives us a parable. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And see this great parable that Luke gives us. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. When you've arrived, say word, word. Word. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door now is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, because of his persistency, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And then Jesus transitioned by saying in Luke, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." Here our great Lord and Savior has commanded us to ask and to keep on doing so. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. When we read this text, I think, of course, we think probably this is a blank check to ask for whatever we want. But I explained to you here, specifically, Jesus is saying that we are to ask for the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives to pursue Christ. There are other places where he says to ask for earthly things in our own life, like for bread. We know this in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But here specifically, we're called to pray for spiritual things in our lives. Now, here's the truth, the honest truth. We find ourselves very persistent when we pray for things in our lives, such as healing. For example, if one of our children, or your children, were to find himself sick, you will pray consistently, persistently for that child to be healed. If you are in financial trouble, you will pray persistently so God will be able to help you. You get the picture. If there is a promotion that you want, this is constantly on your mind. God, please, please, God, help me get this promotion. Now, again, these things are not wrong. However, what's more important, what's most important, is our spiritual life. And when it comes to us praying for our spiritual life, we give up very quickly. We're not persistently praying like we pray for our child that is sick. We're not persistently praying like we pray for a promotion when it comes to our spiritual life. But brothers and sisters, it must not be so. We must be persistent in praying for our spiritual life and the spiritual life of others. Let me give you a perfect example of this in Scripture. Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 32, verses 10 through 14. We see such persistent prayer. When Israel set up a golden calf to worship, the Lord's wrath burned hot against them. And we notice this in the Scripture. He was bent on executing justice. Then Moses went to the Lord. Actually, the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone. Leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses failed to leave the Lord alone. Moses prayed for his spiritual growth and also for the people. He interceded on their behalf. Notice what happens in verse 14. After Moses continued to pray, persistently prayed for the people, notice what Exodus 32:14 says. "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Persistence. What will happen if God's people were persistently praying for the right things? What will happen if God's people will show up on a Wednesday night and pray together for the sins of this world? Pray that God will save. What will happen if God's people will consistently pray that their sons will be saved, their daughters will be saved, their neighbors will be saved, consistently pray that the church will grow in love with the Lord? What will happen? I'll tell you what. Mighty things will happen. Mighty things will happen. Because this is exactly what the Lord is commanding us to pray for. This is a great promise. A great promise. But I think so many Christians fail to see this promise. E.M. Bounds, by far one of the greatest men that I know, I've read about, that loves prayer. And E.M. Bounds, this is what he stated. He stated, "Heaven has listening ears only for the wholehearted and the deeply earnest. Energy, courage, and persistent perseverance must back the prayers that heaven respects and God hears." So we are called to ask. Ask for a pure mind. Ask for a forgiven heart. Ask for loving people. Ask that God will move in our hearts so we will be more like him. D.A. Carson, this is what he states. "Our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers." What great truth. Do we persistently pray? But notice with me very carefully. There are a few conditions to this promise. Again, this is not a blank check that we are called to go and check out or to be able to appropriate it however we want, to cash it however we want. This promise comes with conditions. And notice the conditions, at least three conditions that I see within this passage of Scripture. Notice for yourself. First, you must be a child of God to reap the benefit of this promise. This is not just for anyone. This is for God's people. The context of the Sermon on the Mount is he is directing this to his disciples. The context of this passage of Scripture, he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your heavenly Father gives good gifts to you. A normal Jew will never use this word father to describe God. This is a personal word. This is daddy dearest. This is Abba. This is Papa. Not anyone can call God Papa or Daddy. You must be born again to be able to call him such. So this promise is for the believers. It's for you. Those who have entered into a covenant relationship with our Lord. Those who belong to the kingdom. Those who have repented of their sins and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is that you this morning? Well, this promise is for you. If you're not a believer, first turn from your sins and trust in Him, and this promise can also be for you. But beloved, this is for you. Notice the second condition. The second condition. The one who claims this promise must be living in obedience to the Father. Now this is not just for any believer. This is for the believer who is walking in obedience with the Lord. You can claim this promise if you're walking in obedience to the Lord. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice what Scripture says as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Very similar to the words that Jesus used in Matthew. Because, there it is, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is for the believer who is walking in obedience with the Lord. And honestly, logically, we will not claim this promise if we are walking in sin. We will not want to grow in love with Christ if we are consistently and habitually walking in sin. The desire is to kill that and to pursue Christ even more. Notice the third condition. Third condition. So first, we notice that we must be a child of God to reap the benefit of this promise. Second, we must be able to walk in obedience, or we are living our lives walking in obedience to the Father. And third, our motive is asking, in asking must be right. Our motive in asking must be right. Okay, Kevin, where are you getting this from? Again, Scripture. Notice what James mentioned. James says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why, James? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It is again, asking. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. Listen, coming closer. I want you to get this. God doesn't spoil His children. You know, parents that spoil their children, whatever they ask, they get. Even if it's going to be harmful, you'll still get it. God doesn't do that. God gives to His children good gifts. And if we're asking with the wrong motive, if we're asking the wrong things, God will not give it to us. Why? Because God is a good God. He is. And we ask because we depend on God. We depend on Him to answer. We depend on Him to be able to provide for us as believers. So do you see the first point? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There is a passionate plea for persistency. We are called to be persistent in our prayer life. And we pray specifically in this text for our spiritual growth. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be open. Notice with me the second point. The second point. We must ask with confidence. So we notice first, we must ask with persistence. Here, we must ask with confidence. And Jesus now transitions from verses 7 and 8 to now verses 9 and 11. And notice what our Lord and Savior does. He emphasizes a great point here. And a great point is illustrated by the goodness of God. He gives a parable that seems to be a little bit absurd, kind of crazy. And basically what Jesus does is that he calls us to understand the culture of the people, the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, bread will look very similar. The flat bread that they would have back then will look very similar to the flat stones that is by the seashore. So he's given us a picture that if a father is around and his son asks him for bread, the father will not give him stone to eat. If the son asks for a fish, the father will not give him a serpent or a snake to eat. Jesus' picture is very simple. A son comes and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Do you have bread, Daddy?" "Well, son, I have bread. But then I give him this flat stone to eat, and as he's biting on the stone, his teeth is cracked. I'm smiling. And I say, okay, you're not satisfied? I got something else for you. What do you feel like eating?" "Well, Daddy, I want fish." "Well, you want fish?" The dad goes out there and he grabs a snake and he brings it to his son that can harm him. Do you get the picture? The picture in this text is to show us several things concerning a worldly father, an earthly father, as opposed to our heavenly father. And Jesus even says that you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And most of you, I want to say this, most of you in this room will not do that to your children. There are some people who will, but most of you, I think, will not do that. So if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? If you know how to give good things when you are sinful by nature, how much more will our good God, who is good by nature, give good gifts to his children? This is Jesus' point. But I want you to see with me very carefully that this parable helps us see three reasons why we should ask with great confidence when we pray to our Heavenly Father. Three reasons. See for yourself. One, the parable teaches us that we must pray with confidence because God gives his children what is good and not what will harm them. What is good and not what will harm them. Notice the parable that Jesus gives. Instead of a bread, a stone. A stone can harm the son. When he bites into the stone, it can harm him. Instead of a fish, a serpent. A serpent can hurt him. The picture here is that God does not give to his children gifts to harm them. As a matter of fact, James, in James chapter 1, verse 17, pay close attention to this verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. And brothers and sisters, if I know that I serve a God who gives good gifts, when I ask him, I will approach him with great confidence. If I know that when I ask of my God for gifts, that he will not give me gifts to harm me, but to edify me and encourage me, that will stimulate in my heart great confidence. So we can approach our great God with great confidence. In Saudi Arabia, there is a custom among the people. No matter who you are, you can go before the tribal sheikh, or you can go before the governor, or you can go before the monarch himself. You can just go, and whatever plea you have on your heart, you can share it, and they'll be able to listen. The crown prince, Fayyad, speaking about the custom, said, anyone can come here. It gives them confidence in their government. They know that we look to help them. But brothers and sisters, if for every Christian, we have a greater King. A King who loves us and cares for us and is willing to listen to us. A King who says to come before him confidently. The great King. But notice with me the second principle that we can learn. Second reason why we can come boldly to the throne of our great God. Why we can have confidence in our prayer. The parable teaches us that we pray with confidence because God does not deceive his children and he remains faithful to them. Do you see the deception? You see the deception with the earthly father? That if a son asks for bread, he gives something that looks similar to the bread to deceive the son? If he asks for a fish, he gives something similar to the fish to deceive the son. And most commentators believe that the word fish here is the word eel. So you have the picture of this person who's asking for a fish, but the father has given him something that is not a fish, but looks similar to the fish. There is great deception. And brothers and sisters, coming closer, I need you to get this, because perhaps you have thought of this yourself. We perhaps think that God is like that. God deceives us. God tells us something in his scripture, but God doesn't give it to us. We perhaps think that God is like how Bruce Almighty described God. We perhaps think the same as Bruce. When Bruce and Bruce Almighty, this is what he says. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I am the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm. That is not the God of the Bible. You perhaps right now are thinking, well, God, you've asked me to do this, but all I have is pain and suffering, and you don't love me, and you're doing nothing to hurt me and to deceive me. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not. God, in God, there is no deception at all. Do you know this? That God cannot lie. He cannot. He's so good. He's so perfect that he cannot lie. Notice what the scripture mentions in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Brothers and sisters, there is no deception in God. As a matter of fact, coming closer, I need you to get this. As a matter of fact, we are the ones who deceive ourselves. We are the ones asking for the stone and asking for the serpent. But then God turns around in his goodness and he gives us bread and he gives us fish. We are the ones who deceive ourselves to think that the things of the world will give us great pleasure. To think that the center of my heart should be me. I should be ruling my life. And we ask him for all of these things and he refuses to give us these things. But then he gives us good things. Things that will better our lives. If we receive something different than what we ask of God, it is because we have asked for the wrong thing, period. If we receive something different than we've asked of God, we've asked for the wrong thing. Notice with me the third reason why we should pray confidently, why we should ask confidently. What does the parable teach us? The parable teaches us that we pray with confidence because there is no hint of evil in God. Do you notice what the text says? You who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more than your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those that he loves? There is no hint of evil in God, and everything about God is good. In our human hearts, we are sinful by nature, but we still know how to do good things. God himself is defined as the sum and the source of all that is good. All he gives to his children are good gifts. Notice the analogy and how similar in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah gives us another analogy very similar to this one. Isaiah 49 verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Even moms who nurse their children and love their children can forget every now and then. It will kill them to forget. But our Heavenly Father loves us, and he is so good that he will never forget. The story was told in the book of Luke. Jesus gives a parable of a persistent widow who went to a judge to seek justice. She kept on going persistently until this unrighteous judge gave her what she was looking for. Jesus then turned to his disciples and says to them, how much more will your Father answer and come speedily to you, you who cry out day and night to him? Brothers and sisters, reflect on the goodness of God. What I see in this text as well, there's no hint of evil in our God, so we can come boldly to him. But what I see in this text as well is what I experienced as a child growing up. Think about this. When I was growing up as a child, I had the job to call my father, who was not a part of my life. I had to call him every summer so he can provide or he can give me money to buy my school books and to buy my uniform, to buy my shoes. My mom said, you need to call him, because my mom and my dad did not have a cordial relationship, so I had to call him. And I resented that every second of it. I remember my heart pounding as a young boy, got on the phone, call, speaking to him. Hey, Dad, this is Kevin, stuttering. I need uniform. I need money for my uniform, my books. And he would pause. He wouldn't say a thing. And then he would respond by saying, why do you need that? Well, if I don't have it, I can't go to school. And for the next 30 minutes, he would question everything that I said. A young boy. And I hated it. I hated going to him and asking him for anything. But my stepfather, on the other hand, was a good-natured father. He was generous and patient and loving and kind. And I love going to my father. Still today, he came over and he fixed my car yesterday. I love going to my stepdad and just asking for stuff. There's a sense of confidence when I get before him, because I know he loves me and he cares for me. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, I think here, Jesus has given us a great picture. If God was like the pagans, how the pagans view God, a God who is vengeful, impulsive, selfish, then anytime we would go to God, we would be afraid to ask him for anything. We'd have to manipulate him to get what we wanted. But God is not like that. He is generous. He is merciful. He is loving. He is good. So therefore, be confident when you go before him. Be confident when you ask of him. Why? Because he loves us. John Newton, the great hymn writer, this is what he writes. Notice, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has been the prayer. Therefore, will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. What great truth. And I am thankful that when I ask of this great God, when I seek, when I knock, that he is there to answer. What about you? What do you ask for? Do you ask to grow spiritually? Do you ask that God will mold you and shape you to look more and more like him? Do you ask for your life to be filled with joy and peace and mercy, a forgiving spirit, a life that is exemplified by pursuing the things of heaven and not the things of this earth? Is that what you are asking for? Because if you are, this promise is guaranteed. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you have taught me how to come before you, how to seek you, how to pursue you. Thank you that you're not a father that's ill-tempered, a father that has no patience, a father that is filled with wrath, but you are a father that is loving and kind and merciful. And you desire us to come before you to pray. So be with us, Father. Be with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we contemplate on your grace, as we are thankful for what you have done and what you will continue to do. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen.